history of mankind, one remarkable thing that has ever happened, that is crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You remove cross from the Bible, Bible is nothing greater than any other book. So crucifixion of Christ on the cross, that's what we are going to look. And this of this great episode, there's no other place in scripture portion greater than Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 talks about crucifixion of Jesus Christ in theological aspect, but in detail, Psalm 22, David gives how the heart of our Master Lord Jesus Christ was during the crucifixion. That's why Steve Lawson called it the Gospel according to David. Psalm 22, he called it Gospel according to David. Let's read Psalm 22. I'm reading from ESV version. Psalm 22. The choir master, according to the Door of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a prostrate, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard and when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My oaths I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. May God bless this reading. Before we go into the scripture portion, I just want to give you a brief about this book, Psalms. This book of Psalms is nothing but the song book of Israel nation. So they use the book of Psalm as song book. And this is a song. So it's a worship song. So it's not the mourning. It's the joyful song. And as we have seen, Lord, like plain reading of it shows that the psalmist is clearly talking about Jesus Christ. And I still remember during my seminary days, we were given an assignment to work on prophetic passages, messianic passages. And one of our friends outlined the sermon, not considering Christ. And I remember my professor giving the assignment back saying, do it one more time. You have missed the point. You read scripture and if you don't see Christ in it, especially prophetic passages talking about Messiah, you miss the whole point. And not only that, as you see the Messiah, if you don't stand in awe, if you don't stand in awe, as this psalmist encourages us, saying that stand in awe, if you don't stand in awe, you miss the whole point. You can't just sit idle reading this psalm, reading the crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go and listen to the word, I pray that you will not sit idle, but I pray that you will engage your minds and see the glory of Christ revealed in this scripture portion. And we know Jesus Christ encouraged us to remember his death on the cross. So it's ideal for us to remember his death on the cross. But the psalm was written by David. It's clear in the first verse. Actually, the title is the first verse from the original in the original languages. To the choir master, according to the Door of the Dawn, that is to do with the music. So probably Daniel might be knowing more better. It's about the music, and he says the psalm of David. It's a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. But if you see verse 1 clearly, my God, why have you forsaken me? This has been the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And you can see throughout the psalm, mocking of onlookers in 6 and 8, verses 6 and 8, you'll see that in Matthew chapter 27, and piercing of his hands and feet, in John chapter 20, of course, all the Gospels talk about his crucifixion. And casting lots for his garments. In verse 18, it's seen in John chapter 19. And so this psalm was written by David, but moved by the Spirit of God hundreds of years before. So this psalm is Christ's psalm, messianic psalm. And we remember Jesus Christ clearly said that he came not to be served but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. He came to die for the sinners, he clearly said. And Philippians, Paul writing to Philippians, he said he is the one who humbled, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and highly exalted after it. So we see the same happening here in the psalm. We see the grievous crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant king. These are the two sections that we see in the psalm. Today, we are seeing Jesus Christ's high priestly work as he offered up himself for the propitiation of his sins, and also as a sovereign king, he keeps us secure. And the first stanza, verses 1 to 21, talks about grievous crucifixion of Christ. Grievous crucifixion of Christ. So, as Jesus Christ prays, he mentions his state at the cross. And we see from verses 1 to 21, in three circles, he laments. And first circle, we see that Jesus Christ was abandoned by the Father, for he is forsaken by the Holy God. So we see that in verses 1 to 5, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And he says, oh my God, I cry by day and night, but you do not answer. Jesus Christ was forsaken. And there are many theologians tried to found out what is this forsakenness. Because this is something which human minds cannot understand. God is a triune God, three in person. How can God the Father forsake God the Son? How can this be possible? Martin Luther, he spent a lot of time trying to understand this and came out as confused as he is. And I'm guilty. I spent a lot of the time this week trying to understand what is this forsakenness. And I came with a great theological answer. I don't know. I think that fits. We don't know. We can't understand this. But as Jesus Christ cries out that Father has forsaken. Yes, Father has forsaken. And people try to answer saying that the humanity of Jesus Christ was there, but the deity of Jesus Christ wasn't there. This is all not from the Bible. We don't know. But the forsakenness happened. We don't know what it is. But the forsakenness happened. And Jesus is in pain. And throughout all my life, I've heard people saying it is not the physical suffering, it is the spiritual suffering which is more powerful, which is more painful. And I just wanted to be humble and I just nodded my head and I said, yes, yes. But I never understood, because if you have seen The Passion of Christ, even the movie, what they glorify is the physical suffering. Even as you see, you will feel, no, this is more painful, yeah? The physical suffering. This is more painful. I couldn't understand how the spiritual suffering is more painful. But I can see from the prayer of Jesus Christ, he doesn't start with physical suffering. He does talk about physical suffering in the later verses, but he starts with the spiritual, the spiritual suffering that he is going through, the abandonment that he feels from the Father. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony the Master is going through, we cannot understand. And he is a darling of the Father. He said, Father, twice he witnessed during the baptism and the transfiguration, on the Mount, Transfiguration Mount, that Jesus is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he said. And now here, Father turns his face off, and Jesus feels the experiences the abandonment. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of groaning. You see, his prayer is also groaning. In the original words, this word groaning is like lion's roar. Lion's roar. So Jesus' prayer is like a lion's roar here. And he says, but day and night I pray. Day and night I pray. Just for the application. This is the greatest suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ went through and no human can go through. This is the greatest suffering. But we do have sufferings, right? If you are a Christian, I don't need to introduce. Paul writing to Philippians said in 1:29 that it's been granted to you along with the faith, suffering. You want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. So suffering is not something new for us. Everyone suffers. Single men, married men, husbands, women, wives, even children. Talk to teenagers. Even talk to children's homeworks. They have their own sufferings. Everyone has sufferings. There is none who doesn't go through sufferings. But how should we respond? As we look at our master, the greatest example, I think that's what we have to learn. When he is going through this greatest suffering, what he does is prayer. He prays. And my dear brothers, what strengthens you when you're suffering is prayer. Day and night, he prayed, Jesus Christ. So, on the cross, Jesus Christ was not really worried. He is praying. He is strengthened by the prayer. And that's what we should learn from our Lord, Master. But why God forsaken? We can't understand what is this forsakenness. But he answers here. Why was he forsaken? He says in verse 3, yet you are holy. Father, you forsake me. And he says, you are holy. Isn't Jesus holy? He is holy. Then why did Father forsake? Paul, I think this is very famous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him sin. Who knew no sin? At the cross, Jesus Christ reminds of the God's holiness and he says, I suffer, I've been forsaken because the sins of my brethren is on me. Because Jesus Christ took the sins of his people, he has been forsaken. You see? So what's on his mind, Jesus Christ on the cross while being crucified is you and me. You and me. The reason for forsaken is that God Father is holy. And on the cross, as Jesus Christ took our sins, Father forsake him. Father forsook the Son because he took upon himself the our transgressions, our iniquities, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5. And Jesus was delivered up because of our transgressions, Paul says in Romans 4:25. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he became curse for us, Galatians 3:13. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Peter said, and John says, he is our propitiation. You know why Jesus Christ is going through this forsakenness? Because of our sins. And this is the great message. The great message. The heart of the gospel. The exchange that happened at the cross. Our sins to Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness towards us. And that's why it is gospel. Good news. This should make us awe. How can Lord Jesus love me? As we sang, how deep, deep is the love of Jesus? He was ready to bear this forsakenness. And it's not new. He knew. He knew it. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, his sweat became blood. But he doesn't want to give up because he thinks of you, he thinks of me. He wants us to be with the Father. He wants us to reconcile to the Father. I think that should make us stand in awe. God the Father turned his back on the cross as he looked on him, our sins. The love of God demanded the wages for the sins and The righteousness of God demanded the wages of sins, and the love of God provided the propitiation. So that's the first cycle we see, that he was forsaken by the Father. In the second circle we see in 6 to 11 that he was crushed and crucified by evil men. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." You see this word worm, in those generation, they use crimson worms and they crush them, and with the blood that has been taken, they make beautiful scarlet garments, which high priest wore. And as Jesus mentions that he is a worm, not a man, as scorned by mankind, despised by people, he's saying that he is crushed by men so that we might wear this glorious scarlet garment, so that he might cover us with his righteousness. Mocked. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. So as he is being persecuted and mocked, what's in his mind again is that we might be clothed with this scarlet garment. They are insulting Jesus Christ. They are mocking him, making mouths at him, wagging their heads. And you see the same in the epistles, in the Gospels, that Pharisees and all the people who are there were doing the same. But it's very interesting to see Jesus Christ's response. What is going in his mind is found in verse 8. It's in verse 9. He says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my mouth." So as Jesus being crucified and by men, what comforting him is the God the Father's care from his childhood. As people are saying that God the Father doesn't love you, what are they blaming? He says, "You trust God, no? Oh, let God come and rescue you." But Jesus Christ is not listening to them. He's saying, from my birth, you are the one who took care of me. You are the one who took care of me. He remembers God's goodness and mercy. And just as for our application, during our suffering times, I think we do go through this idea that God doesn't love us. And even people might say that God doesn't love you. But I think we should learn from our Lord Jesus Christ not to listen to them, but to remember the goodness of our Father. Remember Job? When he was going through suffering, what his wife came and said, "Do you still hold fast your faith? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. He doesn't love you." But he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" I think that's what we should do. We should not let anyone discourage. When we are going through sufferings, I think it's very important to remember the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God. In the third cycle, we see in verses 12 to 21 that he talks about physical pains that he is going through. As I earlier mentioned, not just the spiritual, even physical suffering is huge, painful. So that Jesus Christ prays for it. He says, "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan. And if you know, the bulls of Bashan, Bashan is a place in Palestine, the green pasture. So eating the green pasture, these bulls became beasts, like healthy fat. So these are wild beasts. And they open their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. So because of that, in verse 14 he says, he's talking about physical weaknesses, I'm poured out like a water. My bones are out of joint. And his heart is melted in the breast. And verse 16 he says, dogs encompass me. Now we have pet dogs. So we might not get the right understanding. This is not cute. It's a pack mentality of dogs. You know, when the dogs want to attack someone, as a pack they surround and then attack. There is no way out. So on the cross, there is, as Jesus looks around, there is none who stood next to him. His own friends left. His disciples left. And there is none to support him. The most emotional, painful thing that you can ever go through is that your loved ones forsaking you. Then you will have heart pulled into the stomach, the pain that you will go through. And with that, having a physical pain, it's very painful. And Jesus had to go through all this just because you and I. And he says that he is close to death. He says, my bones are out of joints. And in 16, he says, they have pierced my hands and feet. And this word pierce means, you know, mining, digging. So he says, they have dug my hands and feet. I can see my bones, he says. I can count my bones. And we see this happen literally in Jesus Christ's life. And now Jesus Christ, as he's close to death, he sees the work of Satan. If you know, this is prophesied years, thousands of years ago in Genesis chapter 3, that God the Father said that I will put enmity between you and woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise you on head and you shall bruise his heel. So now Jesus Christ sees the work of Satan here. And the dogs, these lions, these bulls, his enemies were all provoked by Satan. If you remember Luke chapter 22, Satan entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of his disciples. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. So all this started because of Satan's work. And as he sees the work of Satan and the evil men, he prays three petitions in verse 19. Lord, do not be far off. Help me, come quickly. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And you see Peter using the same image. Satan is like a roaring lion. So as Jesus sees, he prays again. Father, deliver me. Deliver me. And what's the beauty is in, you see in verse 21, as he prays for the deliverance, in verse 21, suddenly he says, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. See, he did not say, you will. He's still on the cross. He says, he just prayed, save me. And he says, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. As if he has already received the answer for the deliverance. And that's what we see even Jesus Christ at the cross. He did not die in doubt. He did not die fingers crossed, expecting something good, might come out. He said, Father, I submit.
my spirit with confidence, trusting in the Father. He rescued. I received the answer. But we see Jesus Christ's death, right? How can we say that he received answer? John Calvin says it. This and he says, if it is asked how this can be applied to Christ, whom the Father did not deliver from the death, I answer in one word that he was more mightily delivered than if God has prevented from falling a victim of death, even as it is a much greater deliverance to rise again from the dead than to be healed from this grievous malady. So the deliverance, if God has delivered from the death, okay, that would have been great. But what John Calvin says is the more mighty deliverance is that God raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So Jesus Christ, knowing that Father will resurrect him, he says, yes, I have been rescued. I have been answered. My prayers were answered. And that's what Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, quotes in chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of hearing. He was heard. There's no doubt he was heard. And yes, Jesus did not die as a martyr, just to a righteous cause, as John MacArthur says, simply as an innocent man wrongly accused or condemned, nor as some suggest did he die as a heroic gesture against man's inhumanity to man. The Father could have looked favorably such selfless death as those. But because Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world, the righteous heavenly Father had to judge him fully according to that sin. So he has to die. Jesus has to die because he has to completely bear the wrath of the Father. And if the psalm ends here, there is no glory. If the psalm ends here, there is no glory. The next portion we see, verses 22 to 31, we see his resurrection. You see, in verse 22, he says, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of congregation. I will praise you. You know, where is this found? It's in the Gospels. John chapter 20, verse 17. You know, his disciples came to see his resurrection. And he says, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers to say them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, if Psalm has ended just with the death of Jesus Christ, grievous crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there's no glory. Jesus will be same like all those babas sitting around and, you know, saying that they are also gods. Jesus Christ will be the same if he had just died for us. He didn't just die. He killed the death on the cross. He put end to the death. He resurrected. And that's glorious. That's the glorious truth. And that's why resurrection is very important. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misinterpreting God, because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true, then the dead are not raised. And verse 21, he says, for as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Since Jesus Christ bore the wrath of the Father on the cross for his church, for you and me, and was resurrected, we have hope that one day, as Jesus Christ was resurrected, he will also resurrect us. We see the glorious coronation in verses 22 to 31. He says in verse 28, I'll read from verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nation. He rules over the nations. He is the King of kings. James Boyce, he says in his commentary, the second of the Psalm 22 is throbbing, soaring anticipation of the expanding proclamation of the gospel and growing and triumphant Christian church. The glorious coronation happens, Jesus Christ, at the church. As we as individuals confess him as Lord, we are making him as King in our hearts. And that's the glorious coronation. And we also see the psalmist giving, there are different levels he gives the coronation. And first he says, as a congregation, in verse 22, he said that, I will tell your name to my brethren, brothers, in the midst of the congregation I will praise you. He talks about how the congregation will praise him, how the congregation will acknowledge him as the Lord, and not just congregation. In verses 27, as we read, throughout all the nation, and verse 30, as we see, the coming generations. So, in verse 22 to 26, we see Jesus' coronation in the congregations among the brethren. And just see the congregation as he mentions in verses 22 to 26. He calls them brothers. He calls them in verse 23, those who fear the Lord, sons of Jacob and sons of Israel. That's the congregation. And what they do is worship. You see the command that he gives in verse 23. Praise him, glorify him, and stand in awe. That's the glorious coronation that is visible now. So, if you are part of this, if you are in this congregation, then you should be doing this. Praising him, glorifying him, standing in awe. And that's the worship. Worship is forgetting yourself, exalting Christ Jesus, glorifying him, praising him, and standing in awe for the work that he has done. And you should be brothers. We should be brothers. We should be people who fear the Lord. We should be sons of Jacob, Israel, sons of faith. That's the congregation. And the next, he says, the nations, in verses 27 to 29, he says, nations, families of nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. Not just his glorious coronation is not localized to the nation Israel, but it is expanded. He is not a tribal God. Jesus Christ is not a tribal God. Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The declaration of the redemption begins in Jerusalem, but it extends worldwide nation. I think we see that here. We are from different parts. You don't know me much, of course. You will know. Some of you know. We are here just because of the gospel. And he says, bless us, saying, may your hearts live forever. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This king is a servant king who served us our greatest need, being our propitiation. Now he secures us as a king. Are you excited about this? As this psalmist, I don't know if you read this verses 21 to 31, the tone is different from verses 1 to 21. It's different. The psalmist is very enthusiastic. You see, I want you praise. Hey, for those who fear the Lord, praise him. Sons of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe. Why? Because he's faithful. He did not despise. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He heard my prayer. And not just this congregation, he goes to the nations. He's excited about the proclamation of the gospel. Are you interested in the proclamation of the gospel? Does the gospel excite you? Brother, then you are in this group, and this brethren, those who fear the Lord, those who glorify him. If not, and this is the day that you check. Are you joyful as the kingdom grows? And not just the nations, it should be for generations. Posterity, the unborn should know this, shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations, and they shall proclaim his righteousness to the poor, for the people yet unborn, that he has done it. That he has done it. We didn't do anything. He has done it. This kingdom he established. We work for the kingdom, but it is he who is working behind. He is the one who saves people. He is the one who established his kingdom. John 19:30, he cried out, it is finished. He has done it. Just for the application, are we doing this, those who are parents, to the generations that are coming? Are you discipling? This is nothing but a hint from the Old Testament about the Great Commission, making disciples. What is he talking? He's talking about proclamation of the gospel to the coming generations. Are we doing this at homes? Are we making disciples? Children are gifts from the Lord, not so that we might boast, but we might raise them for the kingdom of God, for the glory of the Father. That's a responsibility that we have received. Great commission. And it is done not with a heart of burdensome, but out of joy. Like this psalmist, like this, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that would happen. I don't know the crowd. I don't know how many of you had understood the gospel. It's clearly explained in the scripture portions. Jesus Christ died in our place as a substitute, as a propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath of the Father. Now if anyone repents, you can appropriate this gospel. You will receive the righteousness of Christ. You will be forgiven. You will be reconciled with the Father. And if you are a Christian, it's a day that you check. Are you living to glorify him, to exalt him, to see him as a king in your heart and also among brethren? Are you working? Are you making disciples? This is the day that we check. Remember the confession that we made, that Jesus is Lord. If you are a Christian, that is the confession that we made when we first born again. And I pray that you will continue in submitting to the Lordship of Christ. We'll close in prayer. Father, you are the source of all mercy. And we are grateful for your sacrificial love towards us, towards your church, Lord, that you have given your only begotten Son so that we might believe in him and be saved. And Lord Jesus, how grateful we are that you've been our substitute. You died in our place. You bore the wrath of the Father, and now there is no condemnation as we are in you. And Father loves us as he loves you. Father, I pray for the church now. If there is anyone who are yet to see your glory, I pray that you'll open their hearts so that they might see your work and be saved. And I pray for those who are Christians, Father, that they will grow in submission to Lordship of Christ, to see Christ being glorified. I pray that you will help each one of us here to be imitators of Christ. I pray that you will make our hearts burn to see good news proclaimed. Help us to stand in awe, in fear. The glorious name of Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.